The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening each two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We pick back up this morning in Genesis 29, where we're seeking to conclude verses 10 through 12 in our next set of verses after the fact, 13 and 14. All right, as believers in Jesus Christ, there's two primary adjustments that we must adhere to if we expect to fulfill God's plan for our life. First and foremost is the rebound adjustment. This recognizes that as believers, we continue to sin in the life. We are given a rapid recovery system of that sin, and that is through 1 John 1:9 in this application in our prayer confession between the believer and priest privately between them and God. When one acknowledges our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. And in that condition, then, pursuing that, we can fulfill the second imperative, the second adjustment, that is the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. This is why the local church is established in its primary base and form, and that is for the assembly of believers to hear the truth of Bible doctrine, to know and understand and perceive what God's plan is for them, what God expects of us, and to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a fellowship of a local microcosm of believers in this capacity to function, to seek to function as a body in Christ in this respect, and otherwise glorify God in regards to being a local church, individually and corporately in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for our so great salvation. We thank you for all that our Lord and Savior has provided for us, that we can serve you in spite of living in a body of flesh, constantly an antagonism to your truth of your word, that we can overrule this through our volition, through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of us in filling role to be able to otherwise serve you in the capacity so designed under the umbrella of righteousness, and that it is all divine good, divine love, and all other expressions with regard to doctrine in this vein. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the text, Jacob has reached his destination, the vicinity of his destination otherwise, of his some 500-mile trek. The anticipation of ultimately getting there probably is able to measure at least to some degree the time it would take in distance travel when he should be in the vicinity. He comes upon a pastoral setting, which there is a community well and three flocks of sheep, obviously with their shepherds laying around as well. And his arrival at proper destiny is confirmed as he engages in discourse with the shepherds. And he asks them where they're from, and they tell him Haran. And obviously that is his ultimate destination. He then obviously asks them if they know his uncle Laban, who is from Haran, and they say, certainly, we do. And he asks if it's well with him, and they respond, yes. And then they let him know that if he has further questions, he will be able to inquire more specifically, as Rachel, Laban's daughter, one of his daughters, is on her way to the well in that respect. And Jacob hears of this, and immediately the energy of the flesh manifests itself as he's been running under his STA fairly consistently in regards to his life at this point. And he starts to do what he can do to manipulate the situation, to provide an advantage for himself. He recognizes when he hears that it is one of Laban's daughters that this would be in fulfillment of the imperative of his father to marry from that pool of females. And he seeks to set up a situation where he can meet her, if you will, in seclusion or in privacy, apart from all the other wondering eyes and ears that might be around with the shepherds and distractions in that regard. We're not told what other things are driving his mental attitude in that regard, but the scenario makes it very clear this is his plan in regards to manipulating the situation. These are young shepherds, young adolescents that are taking care of the sheep. He takes advantage of the situation, and in order to try to initiate his plan, he informs them, reminds them that this is not the end of the workday. They need to water their sheep and take them back out to pasture. That's his plan. They immediately inform him that they can't do that because the stone that covered this community well was large and heavy. And obviously, they were waiting upon other arrivals for assistance regards to removing this stone in order to water their sheep. So, at that point in time, Rachel indeed shows up within visual contact in regards to Jacob and the group. And it is this point in time that Jacob will now get to meet Rachel. That is verses 10 and 12, rereading the verses. And it came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother, a phrase repeated three times in one verse. And verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. That would seem kind of unusual for a male to engage in this kind of activity simply because a chick showed up. But anyway, verse 12, maybe some women might bring tears to your eyes, but you know, we know how that goes. Verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And here we see Jacob's actions, again, imitating the very FCA propensities of his mother, Rebekah. And the phrases, the three phrases, Laban, his mother's brother, is designed to remind the believer of this FCA trend that ran through the family, and that included Laban, his sister, and now his nephew, Jacob, in regards to the type of FCA quirks they had and would run off to in regards to their lies. And that shows that when a family does not abate the sin nature properly, authorities in the family, etc., it tends to nurture among the siblings, their children, and others in regards to the family. And that then will find itself dominant in regards to their own traits often in this regards. It doesn't have to be that way, but that is the norm. On the other end of the coin, as we pointed out, one thing we'll see in regards that we do see in regards to Jacob here is his resolve to do what he sets out to do on this occasion, and that is to find a way to shine forth with respect to Rachel otherwise in this regards. And it is that resolve that when he gets his spiritual act together, he finally determines to isolate his sin nature sufficiently in his life that will bring him about to make the maturity adjustment in regards to his life. Again, You look and you say, well, how can a patriarch be involved in such SEA activity? Well, you need to grow up in doctrine if you don't see SEA activity in regards to growing believers. He has a lot of room to grow spiritually. He has his own failings, his own shortcomings in regard to his life, just like everybody else does. And the Bible has chosen to record it, obviously for us as example of what we can seek to avoid in our lives, but otherwise to draw encouragement in regards to maybe there is a chance for all of us in regards to making maturity adjustment in spite of our own failings in this respect. So as soon as Rachel arrives here at the well, Jacob springs into action, which is obviously another characteristic to be energetic, to apply with zeal, otherwise of his mother Rebecca. And just pick up point 14 of our notes here. His plan now is to impress Rachel as he went up and rolled a stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock. So 15, his removal of the stone here showed excellent strength on Jacob's part, as it usually would be removed by at least two adults, though not necessarily extraordinary. Again, this whole chest beating, ordering these shepherds around, was not that big a deal when you consider that he's dealing with young adolescents, boys that are otherwise shepherding these sheep. It didn't take a he-man to shepherd sheep. They still practice young kids. You can still see them in other countries where sheep herding and things of this nature take place, taking care of the flock of sheep that one may have. And therefore, obviously, the stone, while it would be heavy, too heavy for adolescents 10, 12 years old to pick up without danger of injuring themselves, doesn't mean that no one healthy male could not lift it in and of himself. So we dealt with that. 16, if given time, Jacob's removing the stone would probably have been done earlier, in response to the youth's inability to remove it on their own in order to facilitate his earlier plan. Again, remember, they just informed him while they're still talking, that Rachel shows up. They just informed him that they needed help to remove that stone in order to water that sheep. And in his mind, probably, he would have been willing to go ahead and do it even then in order to facilitate his plan of action, otherwise of gaining some privacy before Rachel arrived. But that doesn't happen. So 17, now verse 11 appears as very brash and unstably emotional, as Jacob then kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. The Hebrew term bakah, wept, is the same term used of Hagar with Ishmael in Genesis 21:16. Abraham mourning for Sarah in 23:2. And Esau's pitiful reaction trying to convince Isaac to bless him in 27:38. These are all points by way of review. So this term is used facing the potential of death, dealing with death, and used as an emotional manipulation, an attempt to emotionally manipulate another for one's own reasons. So 19, combined the term looks at crying in the face of death and feeling sorry for oneself, evoking sympathy from another. A way that a crying is obviously a way to play on somebody's emotions. Women like to do that with males sometimes. Children with their parents to see if they can get them to change their mind. So we understand that. So 20, now commentators generally equate the weeping here, the crying, with an expression of joy from Jacob as to finally reaching his destination and relatives. In other words, they say, kiss Rachel, and he wept for joy. that we haven't seen that term used in such capacity. 21, now the kissing is generally related to just a cordial kiss, a greeting, not being brazen. It was normal as we might shake hands in our society or give somebody a hug or whatever, the high fives, whatever they do anymore, fist bumping, all this crazy crap. All this started back in Vietnam, by the way. But anyway, to greet someone, male to male and male to female, with a polite kiss on the cheek or whatever, in regards to the greeting protocol. So most commentators recognize that. In other words, Jacob here isn't being forward. And it wouldn't be something that would necessarily be totally unexpected, apart from the fact that he has yet to introduce himself to Rachel, which obviously it might take her by surprise in that regards. So 22, now considering the manipulating character of Jacob, his actions here can be more accurately described. What's going on here? So 23, remember at this point, Jacob had yet to formally introduce himself. He does that in verse 12. After the greeting of kiss and the loud weeping. So 24, his kiss here of greeting was designed to express relief and happiness on his part in meeting Rachel, while his weeping, on the other end of the coin, was designed to play on her emotions. It's just him trying to manipulate the situation to impress her, see, in regards to his person. So 25, if his manly strength, as he lifts off the stone off the well to water the flock, if his manly strength didn't impress her, surely she would be sympathetic to the ordeal he has gone through just to be there and meet her. So 26, the crying is a ploy here to express the hardships of journey, as noted in verse 1a, evoking a feminine attraction emotionally. Boy, am I glad to see you, the kiss. You won't believe what I've gone through to get here, the crying, see. That is the approach. And obviously, he becomes overdramatic, at least to a certain degree. And there may not have been a whole lot of acting that he would have had to conjure her up otherwise, as we recognize he is a believer, walking a rocky road spiritually of doubt and fear in regards to the consequences of the things he's done in his life. You contemplate these things. We mess up, and your SCA loves to bring it back up in your thinking down the line, how this is going to come back and still get you otherwise. What goes around comes around. You recognize all these principles, but otherwise, not overruling an SCA. And obviously, all this pressure, emotional pressure, that is pent up inside him, this is a relief for him in that respect otherwise. So, that's point 27. We wouldn't go so far as to say that it was all staged, as the emotional baggage he had been carrying on the trip now finds a natural relief. Fear is an emotion. And if you're constantly running under fear, it becomes sometimes a heavy bag to carry. However, on the other end of the coin, it sure was a convenient timing in the light of his trying to attract Rachel here. So, probably a mixture of it, to a certain degree, and utilizing it to his advantage, in regards to the situation. So 29, in the recesses of Jacob's mind, we can see his SCA maneuvering having now met a candidate that would fulfill Isaac's directive to take as a bride. He thinks he's got to impress her. The typical cosmic approach in regards to finding one's right opposite number. You've got to somehow physically impress the individual. So 30, where we left off, we didn't quite get this done last class. The sad state of affairs here is we see no indication from Jacob that he has yet to see for himself the hand of divine providence in her appearance. First of all, that his initial plan of action was jammed by God because she showed up before he had opportunity to carry through the plan. This is a major difference between him and what happened to Isaac in the situation with Jacob deceiving him. Isaac saw divine providence in that situation of jamming him. And as a spiritual wake-up call for him. Here, with Jacob, that doesn't occur. He's hell-bent. He's focused to carry through in regards to his plan. And the other end of the coin is that God has brought her into his life in such a manner. So to see God's hand in something, whether it might be, if we would say, closing the doors or opening the doors. The astute, discerning believer tries to be sensitive to that and recognize that, you know, God is trying to show us either our faults or his grace otherwise in regards to what he has in store for us in our lives. Jacob doesn't see it. A lot of believers don't see it. Even though God consistently frustrates them, you know, in certain areas of their life. They just continue to go about on their way under the energy of the flesh, trying to overcome their problems. And deny or not acclimate in regards to the situation as God is trying to bring forth in their perception otherwise. So, again, we see Jacob, example of a believer running another STA, spiritually dull at this point in time in his life. Missing the boat in regards to God truly working in his life to help orient him in regards to his plan as he continues to be persistent and running under the SCA and fixing the problem himself. Yes, we recognize we have to make applications, we have to make decisions. But to dismiss Bible doctrine as the guidance and circumstances and situations of life as God is in control of life, as clues and other indicators in regards to directions we should take when sometimes doctrine doesn't make it clear, you just have to sit back and wait and see how situations do work out. See? So that's just part of growing up spiritually, to recognize that. Obviously, while not spoken, it infers that one must be faith resting otherwise and looking to God to make these provisions rather than trying to crank these things up. Believers love to crank things up, man. I'll make it happen. So, you know, we've all been there. We've all done it if we're intellectually honest. God's grace is still with us. But still, it's a lesson to be learned. And it is one of those hurdles of the Christian life that we are to grow up in. And not let run rampant and unbridled otherwise. So the sad state of affairs, point 30 again, is we see no indication from Jacob that he has yet to see for himself the hand of divine providence in her appearance. 31, only one still driven by the SGA as having to impress and manipulate to gain an advantage to make things work out otherwise. Yes, that is what he is. Only one still driven by the SCA as having to impress, manipulate, to gain an advantage to make things work out otherwise. The difference between energy of the flesh, faith resting, and looking to God to make provision. You got to figure that out. I can't do it for you. All I can do is give you the doctrine. I've got to figure it out. See, when are we running in energy of the flesh, or when are we truly faith resting and putting in God's hand and being sensitive to all things in our life around us in that direction with doctrine? So 32, now the fact that Rachel was beautiful would further drive his fleshly ambition. Remember, Jacob at this point in time is all about the physical. We saw this in his dream. And Rachel, as verse 27 makes very clear, was a very voluptuous and good looking lady. And of course she shows up and running under his flesh, it finds more fuel. So 33, Jacob's still all about the physical, just as a reaction to the divine dream revealed. That divine dream, looking at how religious he made it, apart from the actual doctrinal teaching that's there, pictures Jacob, you know, as one of the early fundies among believers, almost. And you see all its actions. You see this in fundy churches. This is why they have singles groups, old people singles group, and all these other little things. So people can hook up. That's why they're going to church in a lot of cases. How many people I've had that say that, young bucks that may be single, well, you got any good looking girls that go to your church, you know, as a motivation to attend? Yeah, but I'm dating them all. Just stay at home. So, you know, that's how things go in the cosmos. This is so cosmic, it's not even funny in regards to all this. So his SCA is still driving him at the human viewpoint thinking in regards to these things. His eyes are on the physical rather than the spiritual importance in regards to the whole situation at hand. So 34, having sufficiently, quote, courted, end quote, Rachel, that's what he's doing in principle. In his fleshly eyes, Jacob reveals his identity in verse 12. Some may call it flirting, either way. So after he does that, after he goes through his little come on line, then he introduces himself and reveals who he is. 35, with a quote, come on, end quote, this strong. He didn't hold back any punches in his attempts here. With a come on this strong, Rachel is herself invigorated, and, quote, she ran and told her father, Ruth's wow, Nagad, Lamad, Lamed, Ab, told her father of the unexpected guest. 36, this kind of cosmic display by the male would appeal to a spiritually flaky female. Yeah, she'd be excited. So, obviously, you say, well, how do we know that about her? Read ahead. You'll see what kind of believer Rachel is. She's not the most upstanding, outstanding believer female that you're going to find. Being spiritually flaky, see. They have the sod of doctrinal understanding, but let their emotions run. Let the impressive male influence them in regards to their own choices in life. Right man, right woman is first and foremost about likeness of soul. To be like-minded in doctrine. The appearance will come as it is. Some are obviously in this life better looking than others. But that is not the main issue. There are those out there who are good looking relatively, but their souls are black as the ace of spades. See? What's inside? That's what you look for. Hence the exhortation for those waiting on the write-offs of numbers to be patient and wait upon God. And there's no reason to be out there hobnobbing with the cosmos, trying to look for your write-offs of number apart from doctrine. I know what the mindset is. These things don't work today. You have a little faith. Really? Where do you get that at? Just because people dismiss it and don't apply it, and you don't see anybody applying on with the exceptions, doesn't mean it doesn't work. It just means that most people are idiots in regards to certain aspects of their life. They've gone goofy. So, the peacock spreads his feathers. The female's impressed. She's flaky spiritually. Rather than being on guard, what kind of come on is this? I don't even know this guy. See? And even after he introduces himself. So, anyway, you get the point. 37. Jacob examples the typical mindset of people today that think they have to court, impress, and manipulate in order to gain the attraction of others. I understand interests. I understand attraction, physically and otherwise. But generally, the predominant setting is a cosmic approach in regards to trying to attract another rather than letting God and Bible doctrine do the actual attraction. You've got to win their hand. You know, if doctrine doesn't bring you together, they have no interest in you. What's the deal? Why would you want that? Well, that's my question. What you find out there in the world, I mean, geez, as a guy, you can go out and you can find a date anytime you choose anymore. Females are just as forward as males are today. It's all about, you know, who I can impress, who's the best looking, blah, blah, blah. show off, approbation, you know, all these things take play. And people think they got to do that in order to find happiness in life. All it is following the lead of your sin nature. So 38, this meeting between Jacob and Rachel is to be contrasted to how Rebekah met Isaac in Genesis 24. Again, at least he's different from the pool of believers that he needs to look for his write-offs in number. But this whole method of how all this has gone about is so starkly different from Rebekah and Isaac in their situation. It can't go unsaid. It can't go unreminded. That Abraham showed really the extent of maturity that he had as the head of his household in this respect. And Isaac, at that point in time in his life, had his spiritual act together enough to recognize the wisdom of his father in his actions in that regard. Isaac didn't have to lift a finger for Rebekah to come into his life. He didn't have to violate and compromise his NPR, Bible doctrine, otherwise. God knows who your right opposite number is if you are to be married in this life. And He will bring the situation and circumstances about so people can meet and become acquainted. And the proper way, the preferred way, obviously, is under a doctrinal setting. Yeah, I know things can work out otherwise. But all you're doing is playing spiritual roulette when you make decisions apart from doctrine and is not always a fun thing to do and put up with in regards to one's life otherwise. Volition is a two-edged sword. People can be on doctrine. They can give you all the face of being positive, and obviously they can capitulate to the sin nature and blow out a class two on their own. I understand all that. But just because that occurs doesn't mean that it's okay otherwise to seek outside of doctrinal circles of polyvolition in regard to one's opposite number otherwise. So, all right, verses 13 and 14. In these verses, Jacob meets now his uncle Laban, his best friend in life. Verse 13, so it came about when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son. You had a wow consecutive, followed with the cal imperfect third masculine singular verb to come about, came to pass, hayah. H-A-Y-A-H. Literally, when hearing, you had the preposition cough with the cal infinitive of the verb shema, S-H-A-M-A. The one hearing is Laban, proper noun. And what he heard is introduced by the sign of the direct object. And then you had the cognate noun of shema, common masculine singular, construct shema. S-H-E-M-A. Hence the report or the news, the information of what he heard. That being Jacob, the events surrounding him and his arrival, the son of his sister. You had a common masculine singular noun Construct son is Ben, B-E-N. Follow with the noun, common feminine singular, construct the third masculine singular suffix, word for sister, Akoth, A-C-H-O-T-H. That he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him, and he wasn't being forward here either. Typical greeting. And brought him to his house. Then he ran as a wild consecutive. Then our verb to run here, cow and perfect third masculine singular, roots, R-U-T-S, roots. To meet him or encounter him, you have the preposition lamed used here with the cow infinitive construct with the third masculine singular suffix of the verb kara, Q-A-R-A. To meet or encounter him and embrace him, wow, consecutive. The PL imperfect third masculine singular verb kavak, C-H-A-B-A-Q. Embrace literally for him or to him, preposition lamed with the third masculine singular suffix. And kiss, a kiss for him. An embrace for him and a kiss for him is the idea here. Wow, consecutive, followed with the PL imperfect third masculine singular verb. Word for kiss is nasak, A-S-A-Q. Followed with preposition lamed again, third masculine singular suffix. And brought him to his house. You have the wow consecutive and then the verb to bring, bow. B-O, used here in the hippel form, causative. Hence, he took charge of the situation. Imperfect third masculine singular with third masculine singular suffix. Cause to bring him to his house, preposition L, E-L, followed with the noun, common masculine singular, struck with third masculine singular suffix. Word for house is bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. Then he related to Laban all these things. Wow, consecutive. Verb translated related is a PL imperfect third masculine singular safar, S-A-P-H-A-R. He recounted, related to Laban or for Laban, however may be determined. Preposition lamed, proper noun Laban, transliterated. All these things, you have the sign of the direct object, while with the common masculine singular noun, construct kol, K-O-L, definite article. Then you have the common masculine plural noun, absolute, devar, matter, all the matter, all the matters or things, words, D-A-B-A-R, as it may be translated. These things, this followed with the demonstrative adjective, definite article, both plural, Ella, E-L-L-E-H. Then verse 14, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Wow, consecutive. Verb to say, cow and perfect third masculine singular, typical, Amar, A-M-A-R, Laban. Then our word surely is the adverb ak, A-K, my bone and my flesh. You have the common feminine singular construct noun with the first common singular suffix. First our word for bone is etsem, E-T, S-E-M. Wow, conjunction. Then our word for flesh, common masculine singular construct, first common singular suffix, basar, B-A-S-A-R. Are you literally, you have the pronoun, second masculine singular pronoun, atah, A-T-T-A-H. while consecutive, then our verb to remain, he remained or dwelt with him a month, is the Kal and perfect third masculine singular of Yashab, Y-A-S-H-A-B. With him is the preposition im, I am, with the third masculine singular suffix. A month, literally in the Hebrew, you have a month of days. At first, our noun for month is a common masculine singular construct, kodesh, C-H-O-D-E-S-H, followed with our common masculine plural absolute noun, word for days, yom, Y-O-M. So it came about, verse 13, when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and had an embrace for him, literally, and a kiss for him, and brought him, caused to bring him, to his house. Then he, that being Jacob, related to Laban all the matters of these things. And verse 14, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he, Jacob, stayed with him a month. No, he didn't. He stayed with him for 20 years. But anyway, we'll deal with that. All right, the analysis of verses 13 and 14. We'll get started on it. One, after hearing the news, our noun Shema, of Jacob's arrival and the events at the well, Rachel's father, Laban, wastes no time and ran to meet him. Roots, Lamed, Kara, went to encounter him or meet him. Two, it is obviously the same Laban that some 97 years earlier, in 1806 B.C., had with his family been showered with gifts by his uncle Abraham when the servant came seeking a wife for Isaac in chapter 24. So one and the same, Rebekah's brother Laban. Three, so he's obviously well into his hundreds here in age. Three, Laban obviously still has spring in his step, able to run, and his action here recreates his action on the previous occasion when he heard about the servant and his arrival in chapter 24. Verse 29, he is a man that took action immediately when he saw a benefit at hand. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Well, after 28, the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to meet the man at the spring. So, we obviously have a parallel. His actions tend to recreate his actions back when. So for his actions here, it is designed to remind the reader of Laban's drive to take advantage of a situation that might be profitable, as we dealt with his character portfolio back then. Laban is a man that sought to gain the advantage and means over a situation that he thought would be profitable otherwise. As we will see, he is two-faced. He is deceitful. Money drives this guy. And anyone and everyone's a target that he thinks he can otherwise gain the advantage for his own nefarious purposes. So the running is designed to remind us of who we're dealing with here. Five, as we will see, Not much has changed in that area of his life over the decades. He's still the same old Laban. No growth comes from this guy whatsoever. 6, he remains a believer that was not interested in God's plan beyond his own stagnant spiritual awareness. We're not saying he's not a believer. But spiritually, he definitely is stagnant. He will not rise to the occasion of doctrine in his life. He refuses to isolate his sin nature, and at least in certain areas of his life. And that is as it comes to how he deals with people and his own drive for monetary, profitable gain otherwise. It's easy to let your spiritual life become stagnant when one does not employ the imperatives necessary to maintain spiritual advance. It becomes stagnant when we let things of the world, legitimate and otherwise, start to become interference regards to our own NPR. Our prayer life can often, and often is, directly affected. Application, function of our spiritual gifts, these things start to wane. They go down the tubes, and people become spiritually stagnant. And then they start reaching out to do things otherwise to compensate in their own mind their refusal to align with doctrine that they've already compromised in that vein. So here Laban definitely is a believer not to be imitated, and he has no true spiritual interest in his life. He practiced pagan idolatry in his life. He was a religious person, but he is spiritually defunct. See, it's because someone's religious doesn't mean they got their spiritual act together. Take our break.